Okay, Romans 16, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to focus on the amazing how sometimes you will tuck an amazing truth inside. You know, who memorized this chapter? I can't even pronounce half these names. But amazingly, you will hide something in there that will help us along. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last time I did Priscilla and Aquila, 3 and 4 and 5. Okay, so 5 is likewise greet the church that's in their house. Okay, I remember covering that. And so 6, greet. And so this is a gratitude for folks that have helped him along. Folks that have been a good testimony to him. And so this would be a good practice to express gratitude to people who've helped you along or as a good testimony, stuff like that. So this one says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And of course, you know, we can argue, you know, and cause a church split and try to figure out who it is. Which Mary is it? Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, the other Mary, and so forth. You know, your guess is as good as mine who he's talking about. The Lord knows. And if the last time is clearly Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in Acts 1, and she's at a prayer meeting, that's the last time, and nobody's asking her for anything, nobody's praying to her. So that's the last time it's direct mention. This might be her, but we don't really know. Okay, and then here's something that's kind of noteworthy. Salute Andronicus and Junia, or Junia, my kinsmen. So this is relatives. So if Paul was raised Roman, he was a Roman citizen, and we're going to find a couple more kinsmen. And so what's amazing about these two, it says, my fellow prisoners, so they went to prison for their faith, his cousins or relatives of some form who are of note among the apostles, so they have a good testimony with them, who also were in Christ before me. Now, that seems kind of inconsequential, but a few years ago, there was a movement going around, are you an Acts 9 believer or Acts 18 or an Acts 28? And what they were trying to decide that, okay, Acts 9 is when the church began with Paul, and or was it Acts 18, or was it Acts 28? And when I started hearing this, I thought, who really cares? Okay, but it clearly, if these people were in Christ before Paul, and he was saved in Acts 9, that tells us that somewhere the church was before Paul. So all this argument of Acts 9, Acts 18, Acts 28 don't mean anything. And it's just right in there, just a little phrase tucked right in a passage. Who memorizes Romans 16? You know, I know one thing, when we get to heaven, those people are going to say, you didn't pronounce my name right. You know, when I went to Israel, I was wondering where the Americans' way of saying is Gihon Springs. You know, I was wondering, G-I-H-O-N. So how do you pronounce that? Gihon. I say Gihon. And when I was there, I went up to a Jewish guide because our tour group, they went on because I had to take care of my mom. So I had a little more liberty. So I said to this guy, I said, I know I'm pronouncing it wrong. I know I'm pronouncing it wrong. But do you know where the Gihon Springs is located? And he said, you know, he's dumb, probably thought dumb American. And he went to somebody else, and this other person came back. He said, oh, Gihon. I said, that's probably it. And then he said, Bethlehem. I said, okay, so I got the right location. And so to speak Hebrew, you know, these people in America that think they're speaking Hebrew words and Greek words. I mean, what a laugher, what a joke. It's like Jehovah. They don't even pronounce that right. And they think they're spiritual because of these things. I think the Lord understands English. And besides, he did prophesy through Isaiah that he was going to speak to this people, the Hebrews, in another language. So obviously, in the near future, it was Greek, but now it's English. And so, but right there it is. So when did the church begin? What I believe, if it matters, it began when Jesus called out the apostles in Matthew 10, New Testament church, as an organization. But it became a living organism in Acts 2 with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where it became alive. Okay, and that occurred at Pentecost. If somebody wants to fuss about it, well, count me out. I'm going to go play basketball, so really don't care about that. There's some issues. It's just like, what difference does it make? And so, okay, so there's, and I wonder about those two. If they were saved before Saul was saved, don't you know they prayed for his salvation? And they're probably thinking, there's no way this guy's going to get saved. He's killing Christians. But the Lord is amazing. And so these kinsmen of Paul were saved before him and may have witnessed to him. We don't really know. Time will tell. Okay, and so that's a great testimony. One little verse, a great testimony for those two people. Okay, then 18 or verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And then salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and then that fella. Okay, you have the household of verse 10, Aristobulus. And then, okay, here's another one. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. There's another cousin or a relative. Notice his name. So you name people according to your faith in many ways. And the Lord said, the memory of the just are blessed, and memory of the wicked are, I forget that. I was giving you an HIV, that's a Hoffman International Version of 67 years of memory. Proverbs 10:7. Let's get the real thing. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. So that's a phenomena, is that, does anybody name their children, their boys, any of the 10 that didn't go into the land of Canaan, the 10 people? Well, you say they're weird names. Yeah, they're, but that's the reason why. But we do know Joshua and Caleb. Okay, does anybody know anybody by the name of Cain? Now, I've heard several Abels. I've heard of a Cain, but not like I've heard of Abels. How about Ruth or her sister-in-law, Orpah? I think that was a whale. Orpah, the whale. Or Oprah. See, and that shows kind of a strange phenomenon. Do you know any black boys named Martin? A few. More Michaels. More Franklins, as after Franklin Delano Roosevelt. But you don't see too many Martins after Martin Luther King. Not too many. But again, you know, I'm not in that community, so who am I to know? But you name people after somebody you admire. And this is a phenomenon of life. Nobody names your kid Judas. And so he named, his cousin was Herodian, so he was a Roman, in Roman paganism. And so here's another relative that either was saved before Saul or after Saul, maybe influenced cousins back and forth. Okay. And then he says, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which is in the Lord. Okay, then you got those two who labor in the Lord. 13. Salute Rufus. That's a good name. Rufus. Chosen in the Lord. Boy, Calvinist would like that, wouldn't he? Chosen in the Lord. and his mother and mine. That's his brother. That's his brother and his mother. Wonder where the father is. Father, maybe, you know, this is a common problem in China. My sister and brother-in-law would tell us that they would see Chinese ladies get saved, but Chinese men often would not, because they knew that if they became a believer and their authorities found out about it, they'd lose their job. And there's one official told Lyle that he'll get saved when he retires. I hope he makes it there. But that's the pressure that's put on him. Okay, so you don't say anything about Saul's father, but he's got his brother and his mom. Well, I bet that was a thrill for him, for his mom and his brother. I don't know we don't know who got saved first, but there it is, right in there, tucked in there. Drop down to 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. I'm kind of glad we don't do that. Okay, I was part of a Bible study years ago of the Apostolic Christian Church in Francisville, and they do that. And we was going through we get two chapters, and it was my term, and I think I came across something like that. And I didn't know they did that. And I just said, we don't do that in our culture. And one of the guys said, well, yeah, we do. I said, you do? He said, yeah. I said, on the lips? Yeah. I said, ooh, hope nobody's got AIDS. I mean, I've seen the cheek-to-cheek thing. When I went to Romania, they did the cheek-to-cheek thing, but I like handshaking. Yeah. And, you know, if you see a hug coming, you could duck. You like that coming like that if you don't want a hug. Okay, the churches of Christ salute you. This is the only time that phrase is found in the Bible. Churches, and it's plural. Church of Christ claimed to be real dogmatic in their thing, but there's not one time the words Church of Christ are found in the Bible. Again, not a big deal, but sometimes you'll see that this is vital to them. I saw, I think, a Babylon Bee where one guy was saying that he was in jail because he played a harmonica in the Church of Christ. I thought that was pretty funny. Years ago, we had my science teacher from junior high used to come to church. He'd sit over here, Mr. Selvage. Do you remember Mr. Selvage? And he would come by himself, just quietly come in and be over there. And then he passed away, and his family asked if I'd do the funeral for them. He was down in Kentucky, so we had to drive down there. I did not know his wife was Church of Christ. Had not a clue. And so I, at that time, our kids were small. They played violin. We thought, if you'd like some music, and they just, the wife, oh, no. And that funeral was the most morgue-type funeral. No music, just sad, morbid. But that's Church of Christ. Okay, no music. Now, again, each church is uniquely different. I think the one over here's probably got music. It seems more contemporary, but the real hardcore Church of Christ—they want—they don't have the instruments. They claim, oh, it's not found in the New Testament and all that stuff. But they're missing out on great joy. It's their problem. 17:18. Now we got something popping off the page, and it gives insight of how people are deceived. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and yell and scream at them and get in their face. Just avoid them. Just avoid them. Okay, contrary to the doctrine. If you have one final authority in the church, you can have unity. You could have unity. Don't necessarily mean you will have unity, but there's a voluntary thing. If you got two Bibles, three Bibles, four Bibles, how do you have unity? You have diversity, you know? How do you have unity? And all that stuff. Yeah, we're each uniquely different, and we just enjoy that. We're each uniquely have pros and cons, each race. Who's purebred nowadays? Man, we're all mutts in some way. But each one has pros and cons. Okay, when I grew up, you know, being a Dutch kid, my mom always reminded me I had a little French in me. French royal blood, I might add, because they did do a little research back on that. And so, but my friend was Polish, and he would change all the Polak jokes to Dutch jokes, and we would just laugh and laugh and laugh. But, yeah, the contrary, divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So the Bible just says, learn it. Learn from it. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And just avoid them. Verse 18 is well known, understood, practice. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, you can't say drunk. Got to be alcoholic. And alcoholism is a sickness, not a disease. Okay, they tame down the language. Okay, George Bush, too, had the Patriot Act, which is one of the most unpatriotic things ever put together. Usually the title is divorced from the text. Okay, I find it interesting in the... I'll bore you with some law stuff. There's Rule 38 and 39 in Indiana civil procedures mirror the federal. And so Rule 38, if my memory serves me correct, will have the title Trial by Jury. And 39 says Jury Trial. Now, it could be exchanged there, 38, 39, something like that. And you think they're the same. Trial by jury, jury trial. You think they're the same. They're not the same. But when you read the text under the title, the text is the opposite of the title. Because the title is just thrown out there, I think, to deceive, to confuse. So you have to go to the text. I helped Don Connors years ago. Don Connors he was coming through a traffic light. And he was partway into the intersection, and then he heard an ambulance coming, and so he didn't know what he should do because an ambulance will have that device where they turn the right light green for them. And so he's halfway in the intersection. What does he do? He can't jam on in reverse, you know, R for race, and reverse go backwards. So he just sped through and then pulled to the side, which is what he should have done, and a police stopped him. Gave him a ticket for failure to obey a traffic light. And gave him a seatbelt ticket. Okay, so he had two tickets. And it bothered him. It just really bothered Don. So I said, maybe I'll throw in some documents for you. Practicing law without a license. And so it was over in Kankakee. So it was a nice snowy day. And we went over there. And I put in a few, he put in a few documents for himself. And then the lady came out and said, I see you've demanded a jury trial. I said, oh, no. He demanded a trial by jury. Oh, they're the same thing. I said, you know they're not. One's Rule 38, one's Rule 39, and you know they're not. Well, that's where he's going to get a jury trial. And so then she walked away, and I said to Don, I said, go back to that lady and talk to her. I said, tell her that you'll take the seatbelt charge, and they'll probably kick the other one out, which is the one he didn't want. And so he went back, and he made that proposal to her, and she jumped on it. And when I saw him walk out of the hotel, off the courthouse, yay! All he got was a seatbelt thing. But a jury trial is an advisory jury to the judge, and he can overrule what they decide. A trial by jury is the jury not only can judge the case, but the law of the case. So if the jury says this law is a bad law, they could say innocent. That's a trial by jury. That's not what Trump got in New York. Okay, and they don't do trial by juries anymore. You got to really fight and scratch to get those because it's got to be 12 people, got to be people of your peers and all that stuff. So they just want a jury trial, and that advises the judge, and then he can make his own decision, or she, whoever it is. So I'm pretty much in agreement with Gene Zimmerman that most judges, when they were in school, they were picked on by all the classmates, and so they used their office to get back at everybody. And from my you know, experience, boy, that is so true. So true. And so, yeah. I mean, we had somebody that got three tickets in town and got fined $500 in a town court. And then he pulled it out of that court and pulled it up to Lake County, and then went, had to go up there eight times, and he got it down to, I think, 80. Oh, he pled guilty on two double parking things. And it wasn't even the issue, and got fined $50. So he went from 500 to 50. And then we would see the judge walking down the hallway, and I'd say, oh, we're just trying to give you some variety. And they have no sense of humor, those guys. But Lake County's got more business, so they'll kick stuff out pretty quick. Lowell is a corrupt town. Okay, these town cops are corrupt. And so, Joe knows that, right? And so, but you can pull out of the town court pretty easy and then put it in a county court, and that's what you want to do, take it up to Lake County, because they got so much business from Gary. But you do have to go through a bunch of, you know, going up there several times and stuff like that. That's if you just want some entertainment. So, anybody want some entertainment? Go speeding through town, see how it works. Okay, so verse 18 is what they'll do is they'll put a good word to something that is evil. This is why the New Bibles do not want devils, they want demons. They don't want hell, they want Hades. That tames it down. Okay, and so you could listen to people's words, and you could also see what they're trying to do with the words. Undocumented immigrant. Illegal alien. See, that's what they do. They change the words. Gay. Okay? It's not gay. I believe James 2:3 is a prophecy. Okay? Generally, gay people are not gay. They're not cheerful people. They're miserable people. Their conscience is killing them until it's seared. Okay? So, the opposite, that they call us straight. So the opposite of that is crooked, and that's where queer comes in. Queer. That's where that comes in. Okay, and we were down in seeing Wilson's touring some plantation house, and we learned that a lot of the plantation structures that are still down there are because they were Masons, and the Masons' houses didn't get destroyed. But we were in a tour group, you know, and I saw that we had one in there. And so he was outside, you know, my kids were with me. I said, kids, look at that queer tree. Isn't that a queer looking tree right there? You know, kind of weird. You know, so you just throw that out there. But the other word is faggot. Now, I'm not suggesting to say this to people, but faggot is a stick burning. And that's Genesis 6:19. And still today in Europe, they'll call a cigarette a fag. Light my fag, they'll say. You know, sure, no problem. But, so what it is they're taking a good word. They're taking they go both ways. They take a bad event and give it a good word, or they take a good word and degrade it. Okay, John is a good word. But if you're going to go to the John. See, they're taking a Bible word. Okay, if you read about an ass in the Bible, you know, most people, he's just talking about the Democratic mascot. So the devil does this. He changes meanings of words to confuse people. And that's why I point out how you define a Bible word is you do it in English. Okay, so they take good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. This, we can go endless on this, you know, in political world and in the church world. And so we just pay attention to the words that people say. Okay, verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. So your testimony will go out. And he says, I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning the evil. Now there's a fine line there. It says simple concerning the evil. That means we know a little bit about it, but we don't want to take a lot of time studying the evil things because often that spirit will come upon us. So, but we don't want to put our head in the sand and not know anything and be naive about things. So the Bible says simple concerning the evil. And that tells me that we know a little bit about it, but we're not going to go in great detail to study everything. Okay, and so, but wise unto that which is good. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Okay, the verb, notice the tense. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Does that mean he hasn't bruised Satan under their feet? That's right. Okay, and if you go back to Genesis 3:15. So what happened at Calvary? Jesus made an open fool of Satan to his world. All the unclean spirits realized that Satan was made a fool of that day. But there's going to be a time shortly, and of course, God's shortly is different than our shortly. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thee, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Most any prophecy teacher will tell you this is the first direct prophecy of Jesus, and I would agree. So her seed, Jesus, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The serpent bruised the heel of Jesus at Calvary. But Jesus is going to crush the serpent's head either at Revelation 20 at the beginning or at the end. Either way you want to go on that. Now what I find also interesting is that these prophecy teachers will point out this a direct prophecy of Jesus, but they ignore the seed of the serpent. Totally overlook that. Yes, Satan can have children. And the fallen angels and so forth. So, and his one child would have been Judas Iscariot. And he has other children and so forth and so on. But that's a thought that a lot of times is overlooked. So this prophecy in Romans 16:20 is that the God of peace shall bruise Satan. That will be, that's a future event after the church age, okay, after the tribulation, and he's going to be detained in prison for 1,000 years in Revelation 20 and then absolutely crushed in Revelation 20 verse 9-10. That's where he bruises him under his feet. Crushes him. He five times Satan said, I will, meaning I will exalt my throne, I will be like the stars. So five times he says, I will. And in Ezekiel 28, God says five times, I will take you down. And he had five installments coming down. Third heaven down to the second heaven probably took place on day two of the creation story, where he devolved him from Lucifer to Leviathan. And then at Calvary, he beheld Satan fall as lightning, so down to the first heaven. So that's his sphere of influence today, is in the first heaven, prince of the power of the air. In the tribulation, Michael and he will get in a war, and he will be kicked down to earth so that he'd be relegated to earth. And then after that, he is thrown into the bottomless pit, the dungeons below the earth, then he'll be let out, and then he'll be thrown in a lake of fire. And that's where out of the frying pan and into the fire goes. And this is where we get the term, you get fired from your work. Okay, and so Satan gets fired five times. Five times going down. He's the fifth cherub, the anointed cherub. So a lot of those numbers play in on Lucifer. Then Paul closed out all his letters the same way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And this is like a P.S. from 21 down. Timotheus, so there's Timothy. He received two letters from Paul. Okay, and then my work fellow, and Lucius. Lucius, that was the name of the fellow we visited, the family in Austria. And Jason, there he is sitting back there. And how do you say that one? Sosipater? Another cousin, see, of Paul. My kinsmen salute you. Another cousin. I think it's going to be fun to see who witnessed to who. And then how they did it, because of that pressure of Romanism, they probably quietly, hey, I want to show you something. You know, amazing. Gaius, mine host and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. There's a guy sticking his neck out, could lose his job, being saved. This happens. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then 25 to 27. The amazing thing about God is that he can write a book and then keep some things secret in that book, even though men read the book. That's the amazing thing about the Lord. And so he shows us here, and the other place to go for this is Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. And so he closes out this letter. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Okay, Paul, when he says my gospel, I think he's talking about the body of knowledge that the Lord gave him. Not specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would say it's the doctrines he gives Paul, gave Paul from Romans to Philemon. So, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, so that's why it looks like it's two different things. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So, this was some ideas that God gave to Paul that he did not give to anybody else. So how in the world could people in the Old Testament be saved the same way in the New Testament when all that stuff was kept secret? Okay, but again, it's not going to, you know, we're living in the same day, and so if a person wants to fuss about that, I don't really care. I just believe it because it's in the Scriptures. And then he says, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. And I'm sure that when Jesus and Paul was down in Mount Sinai, because he went down there, that's where Moses received the rules for Judaism, the laws for Judaism. And that's where Paul went to receive the doctrines for Christianity. So he and the Lord was like his tutor, private teacher, and they had a Bible out, obviously, in Hebrew, okay, and so, and I'm sure Paul would say, I didn't ever see that, I've read that 100 times and never saw that, and the Lord says, that's because I took your blinders off. Wow, it's right there. Yeah, that's the amazing thing. The scriptures of the prophets. And so he, like in Luke 24, he started in Moses and went straight through and started showing them about himself. And so Paul was probably, he had so many aha moments. I bet his head was just spinning. And so, and now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So in the, if this was called a mystery in verse 25. It's a revelation, so it's a revealing. Remember in Daniel 12, he's told Daniel, he said, okay, we're going to seal up this book. So you got Daniel 12. 12 chapters sealed up until the time of the end. We're getting close to that. So Daniel's being manifested to us. And Revelation. A lot of churches don't want to discuss Revelation. Of course, the Catholic Church doesn't want to discuss it. We know why. Okay, but they say Revelation, too hard to understand. Revelation, I think, is one of the easiest books to teach. It's a tough one to believe. But, yeah, I mean, it gives you the outline right in there. The outline is two times where doors open in heaven. One, somebody goes up. The other one, somebody comes down. And so, I mean, it's just, to me, it's just, these things are starting to open up more and more. And so I'm sure in a millennial time period when we all hear the Lord teach his word, that we're going to say, boy, you missed that one, didn't you? Sure did. And it's going to be a great joy to hear him teach directly. So that revelation, okay, if you would go to Galatians 1. This is where I get the idea that he went down to Mount Sinai. Okay, Galatians. Did I say Galatians? I hope I said Galatians. Galatians 1, verse 11. And it does appear that Paul, he definitely knew Roman law well enough that he scared those magistrates. And he might have been some type of public official or attorney of some type. And he says in verse, but I certify you. Certification is a legal term, a certified document. Okay, and so I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he got it directly from him. 13, the religion of the Jews. 14, the Jews' religion. Where did he go? Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I went into Arabia. So he probably headed down to King's Highway and then came along the Red Sea. Maybe stopped in a lot, came along the Red Sea on the eastern side, the Saudi Arabia side. And went down to Mount Sinai and probably would take a jaunt down to the Springs of Moses down in there, which are still on Google Earth. You can find them. And that's where the Lord taught him for another 3 years. So it's probably a real blessed time. So, okay, that's the end of Romans. So we'll stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words.